We are continuing our journey through the Song of Ascents, a group of psalms put together. They're like a playlist for journeying towards the peace that God has to offer. It's moving from a place far away from God, a desert place, to moving to his very presence. Before we continue in our going into the psalm, I do have a question for you, which is, why do we gather publicly on Sunday? Why? Have you ever given yourself permission to question it and wonder what? I mean, we got a guy running sound back there. We got slides happening. We've got people who are helping out with the nursery. We've got people helping out with the kids. You're coming from whatever your week was last week. You're sacrificing your time to be able to come for, you know, 2 hours roughly. That's a chunk of time out of your Alaska summer. Why? I was watching this week a band of mine, a band that I love to watch. Their name's 21 Pilots. They're really great artists. Love them. They were a part of a festival in Germany, and there were like, I wouldn't be surprised if there was 100,000 people that were gathered watching this band just kill it musically. And I've never been a part of something like that because I've grown up in Alaska all my life, but like I'm watching it and imagining, man, people are there and they are into it. This is like a highlight of their year, maybe the highlight of their life, that they finally get to see this band that they love seeing play right in front of them. And these festivals, you know, they go on for days and people are there, they're spending money, they're business opportunities. And we see this with churches sometimes too, right? Like down south, there's churches that spend millions of dollars on Sunday gatherings. And then here we are in Fairbanks, Alaska. This isn't even our building. We're coming in at 4 p.m. If you're hoping for a show or like a motivational speaker to just blow your mind, you're going to get disappointed. So then it goes back to that question, why do we take the time? Why do we spend the energy? Why do we make the effort for this to happen every single week? And 2020, the year we all love to forget, really brought that question to bear, because all of a sudden, you know, for us here in Alaska in a Radiant Church, we decided not to gather for, it was 3 to 5 weeks, right in that range. And then when we started gathering again, we went outdoors. And we were gathering outdoors and doing that. And I had to ask myself this question during that time. When we were not meeting for like 4 or 5 weeks, I was pushing hard with some others at the church to get like our website up to speed so that people would be able to hear the recorded sermon, get live stream set up. Like, I was working hard for that. And then we were going to make that transition, going out to the park and getting people to haul gear out and doing all that. And I remember that when we were making that transition, I didn't want to do it. Like, just straight up. I was like, I don't want a religious machine. I don't want to be just like putting these cogs together so we can just make this tradition happen just for tradition's sake. And God, he often takes like questions like that, like, why do we do this? And he takes it and he puts it right back on your heart to talk to you, to get you to learn something out of this. And he taught me something important, which was, it's a miracle when God's people are able to gather and to worship him. Because you see, the problem wasn't with how we were deciding to do church on Sunday. The problem with me was that I had lost perspective. I'd lost God's perspective on why we come publicly and gather as a large family. So maybe you're here, and either A, you've never given yourself permission to really wrestle with that question, or maybe you are wrestling with that question. I'd encourage you, just put it before the Lord, put it before Scripture, and ask that question genuinely, like, why? And maybe you're coming here and you don't hang out at church. Maybe you're just coming back into gathering as a church or whatever it may be. This is a great time for you to come and be here, because we get to seriously just put this question up, like, why is it important for God's people to publicly gather and praise his name? So the main point today, as we look at this psalm, we need to run to worship together. We need to run to worship together. My hope is that the Holy Spirit inspires or maybe re-inspires you for why we gather. Psalm 122 takes us into a poetic journey that celebrates the large gathering of God's people. And so the main point is simply for us to run together to worship. This is a call for God's people to find joy in worship together, to marvel at worship together, and to maintain peace through worshiping together. Let's pray. God in heaven, this whole time is set aside for you. I just pray that if anyone walks out of here, they'd walk away knowing that you were the center, Jesus. That the sermon, that the songs, that the conversations, that all the kids' ministry aspects, even the coffee and the water, all that stuff would be centered on you, God. That we'd walk away maybe deflated from this week when we came in, but re-inspired by you, Jesus. That we're able to take the peace you've given us and the gospel that is so dear to us, that we take it and bring it into other people's lives this week. God, help us to desire, long for, and want to run to worship together with our family. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So Psalm 122. Just a couple of reminders as we jump into this. One, we're studying Psalms. Psalms are a little different. If you haven't gotten that so far, if you haven't spent much time in them, they are poetic songs that often are taking our emotions and engaging them with God. And so you come across a lot of Psalms where their people just are in the midst of despair and they don't know what else to do but to cry out to God. There are people who are so excited and joyful that they get to be in God's word or they get to gather together, and they bring that before God. In fact, if you look at Psalm 62, verse 8, there's a beautiful verse in there that in my mind just sums up not only the Psalms, but the fact that Psalms are also meant to engage us in prayer. It just simply has within there a line that says, pour out your heart before him. That's what it's about. So that's why we're engaging in Psalms, and we're looking at these specific Psalms, Psalm 120, all the way through Psalm 134, 15 psalms. And these psalms are like a playlist. You ever made a playlist on Spotify, Apple Music, or if you're old school and did it on a tape deck or a CD player, you get this. So when you put songs together, they can be from all sorts of different artists, from different times, different places, but they usually have a theme about them. So that's the case with these psalms. Their theme, they're called the Song of Ascents, and they're from different people who've written them. Some we know who wrote them. That's the case today, a Psalm of David. But the whole theme behind this is this idea of a journey moving towards the peace of God. And in this psalm, Psalm 122, one of the key words in there is Jerusalem. So I want to spend just a minute describing, okay, why is this important? Why should we care in 2022 about why David seems to be centered on the idea of the city of Jerusalem? So, context for what's going on. We know, based on this psalm, that it happened sometime after David became king. And one of the first things that he did when he became king was to move the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And it served as this way of showing that the whole point of Jerusalem as a capital was meant for the glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant, it was part of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it represented God's presence among his people. And so David brings it in. So when it says the house of the Lord, that's what it's referring to. He basically set up something like the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem, and later his son would build this magnificent temple around it. So how does that pertain to us today? What happens next in the large story concerning the tabernacle, the temple, these places of worship, places of engaging with God's presence? The next step in that journey comes with what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ comes down to earth, fulfills the law, lives a life that is morally perfect. He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve the brokenness of this world, yet he walked amongst us. And then he comes to the cross. He takes the full weight of God's judgment upon him. And if you've ever looked at your own brokenness or the brokenness around this world and see the mess that we've made of God's good world, you know, man, we don't deserve anything good. We do deserve judgment, but Jesus Christ took that judgment. And then he raises again, and what does he do? He gathers his disciples together, and he forms the church. So what's the church? The church, I love this definition, is the church is God's people saved by God's power for God's purposes. And so no longer is there a need for a physical temple. What's needed is for God's people to come together to worship him. That's why I meant to use this verse later, but is in, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's why we need to care about this psalm. Because if David is able to celebrate Jerusalem, celebrate his family of Israel, back in the day when they had the Ark of the Covenant in this tent, if he's able to genuinely celebrate, how much more should we love and celebrate the church and the gathering of God's people? So let's jump into this. First, starting with joy when we come to worship together. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now, if you know anything about David, we don't know specifically what he was doing outside of Jerusalem, but most likely he's got his men and they're out on the defending their nation, going to war against their enemies. And now here they come back to Jerusalem and he's got his men with him. And I'd encourage you, you need to go check out some of these dudes. There were this group called David's Mighty Men, and if you think you're a man, you need to read up on these guys because they were absolutely fierce warriors. And so they come into the city of Jerusalem, the capital. Now, as guys, to our shame, when we're done with a hard day's work, when we've been at battle, we've been doing things, our typical pathway isn't necessarily thinking, "Man, I need to go to the house of the Lord. I need to go spend some time with Jesus." Usually it's like, "Man, I need to go kick back, pop a cold one. I need to go find some relaxation. I need to get some rest on my own terms." And it's so easy to go that way. And you can imagine, if especially if you're in this day when fighting was with sword, shield, spear, that kind of thing, most men in most countries probably aren't thinking when they come to a city like, "Yeah, let's go to the temple," or "Let's go do this." They got other things on their mind. I'll let you imagine that. But these guys, what do? They say, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Not David. His men say this. They understood and knew that the most important place where they can find peace, where they can find rest, the whole point of their entire nation rested on the presence of the Lord. And so their intent is to go there immediately. And David, see, I wouldn't even be surprised if David, maybe in his mind, he's like, "I'm going to go hang out with my wife. I'm going to go to my house and rest." That may have been on his mind. And yet his brothers are like, "Hey, let's go to the house of the Lord." And he says, "My heart was glad." And I want to encourage you, church, when we gather together, when we publicly gather together, we have the ability to bring our joy. And what I mean by that, maybe you grew up in church or you've experienced church where there's this kind of mask wearing that happens where you enter in, you're like, "Man, everyone here is, they're a bunch of fakes." Like they're fake smiles, they're fake goodness, they think they're better than everyone else. Yeah, that's not good. That's not real joy. Joy is this deep contentment with who Christ is, what he's done for you, that no matter whether you're sad, you're torn apart, you're happy, you feel numb, whatever feeling you have, you can still come in with joy because your contentment is with Christ. And that joy is infectious. You have the ability, like David's men, to come into this place with your family from all sorts of places during the week. Whatever battles you've been having during the week, you can come in with joy. And when you change your perspective to see this as like, "Man, when I come to the house of the Lord, when I'm gathering with my brothers and sisters, and I bring joy, we all bring joy," how deep and how sacred that is. This place becomes alive. Not because the music is great, not because the sermon was fantastic. It's because we all get why we're coming and why we're gathering and who we're centered around when we come to gather. The whole community vibrantly praising Jesus because of what he's done. And maybe you're sitting there and like, okay, how do I do that? Man, when I enter into Sundays, and we were just praying about this at 3 p.m., where it's like, man, sometimes when we're thinking about coming to church, we're thinking of coming on a Sunday, there's almost like this, like, all right, fine, I'll come. I guess it's a good thing I'm supposed to do. Maybe you've experienced that like I have. How do you get to that place where joy becomes what you bring? That takes us to the next part. It comes from marveling in worship. So read the next few verses. It says in verse 3, it says, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Israel, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So I imagine, like, as I read this, it's almost like David's, like, thinking of walking through the city of Jerusalem in his mind. He's just writing out what he's seen. He's marveling at Jerusalem. Not just simply the architecture that's there, but also the fact that there's all these tribes, 12 of them, spread across the whole nation that are all coming together at specific times to worship in Jerusalem. There were three times where this was put in the Old Testament, feasts that people were to come up to. Probably the one you know the most is the Passover. These feasts that would draw people in from the corners of Israel to come together and worship. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it was a nationwide party. It was intense. Go to 2 Samuel in the first few chapters and there, read about it. Like, it's amazing. It's beautiful. In fact, David was so caught up in the celebration that people kind of looked at him like, that's not like how a king should be acting right now, but he didn't care because it was all about Jesus. It was all about the Lord. So, what's he marveling at in this psalm? First of all, he marvels at the city, right? That it is bound firmly together. This metaphor of like being tied tightly together. Church, we're supposed to marvel at our unity. We're supposed to, when we come together, the fact that, look, you would not get this group of people together on any other for any other reasons except for what Jesus has done. Like Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, this is written to a local church. It says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice the similar language that's being used there. Joints bound firmly together. So here is David marveling at a city that's built up. When Paul wrote Ephesians 4, he's marveling at the church. Does that dismiss the brokenness that's in the church? No, it doesn't. Yeah, people mess up, people sin, but what brings us together even in the midst of that? It's what Jesus was able to accomplish for us. The church was not instituted because Jesus needed a backup plan. He uses a way to display his glory in how he changes a heart and how he changes a life. And so I want to encourage you. Sometimes we come into church and we're not marveling. We're not like in awe of what God has been doing in other people's lives. Sometimes we come in with things like judgment or frustration towards the church. And what I love is this gives us, like, if you want to find joy, then start marveling at the work that God has done in other people's lives. Listen to their stories. Listen to their lives and walk away being in awe of what Jesus has done to bring us together. So not only do we marvel at our unity, we marvel at miracles. So David writes in here that the tribes come together in verse 4, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. All of Israel, their history and what God did, man, it was all about thanks. So we just recently walked through the book of Joshua and how it talks about Israel coming into the land that would become their nation, eventually. And you can't walk out of that book thinking, oh man, look how great the army of Israel was, or man, Joshua was such a fantastic leader. No, if you really read it for what it was meant for, you come away looking at, look how great God is, that his presence was with them, that he provided for them, that he protected them. And so when they came up to Jerusalem for a feast like the Passover, what was the point? It was to remind themselves constantly of what God had done for them, Passover specifically. It was this call for them to remember when they were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have a home. They didn't have anything to call their own, and they were being beaten all the time. They were being killed under slavery, and then God, by his power, delivers them, and they have every reason to give thanks for what God has done. And so we also marvel at miracles when we gather together. We marvel at the miracle of the cross. The fact that we as broken human beings can come before the cross and receive forgiveness. That we no longer owe a debt. We no longer have to face God's judgment. That we are indeed saved, and we have every reason to be able to come and remember and to thank God. Because I don't know if you're like me or not, but you run into the week and you've got lies that are on you all the time. You face your own messed up brokenness all the time. And we need to marvel at the cross. We need to see the cross constantly, day by day, as bigger and bigger and filling up our vision for us to worship properly, for us to be able to praise God and thank him for who he is. So it starts there. But then marveling at miracles continues. I encourage for a while, and I haven't done this, and I need to do it again, but one of the most important aspects to why we gather on a Sunday is before anyone grabs a microphone. And it's afterwards when all the microphones are shut off. It's when you're engaging with one another. You're talking over your week. I love hearing the murmur of conversation happening. And my prayer is that that murmur becomes more and more about, hey, let me tell you what God has done for me this week. Let me tell you about the little miracles that I witnessed that God did. Or to be honest with where you're at and to be like, man, I've had a hard week. I'm not able to see God right now, and I need help, and I need someone to pray for me. Like, man, that's where the marveling comes. That's when the church comes alive. So we not only marvel at unity, we marvel at miracles, we also marvel at God's justice. We come every week to seek God's justice. So if you look at verse 5, it says, "Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David." And when you get to know David a little bit more, know more of his story in Scripture, he's not putting this here to be like, oh yeah, it's about me, my family, and about the thrones of judgment, like I'm the top dog. No, he took his authority, he took his kingness and put it under the authority of the Lord. In fact, there's this sweet moment in 2 Samuel 7:16 where David's pouring his heart out to God, and God responds and he says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." How does that promise come true? It comes through a direct descendant of David. His name is Jesus. Look it up. That's why God is able to give David this promise. He's like, there's going to be a better king than you that's going to come. Because guess what? David wasn't that great of a king. Look at all the acts that he did. In fact, a lot of his life was just as bad as his predecessor, King Saul. Look at the kings that follow afterwards. None of them are perfect. None of them measure up until Jesus comes. And now he sits perfectly on the throne. He's the right ruler. He's the right one to judge. And this is such a good thing. We often hear judgment and it goes to negative places. But how sweet is it when we come to the judgment that we see at the cross, where we deserve a punishment, and yet Jesus takes that judgment. The right actions that are meant to wipe out sin and take care of the wrongness that is in across our society, Jesus takes upon himself. And so we find justice being delivered, but we've been given mercy. How beautiful is that? And this allows us in our prayers to come and seek God's justice when we come here, where we've experienced people wronging us during the week. We come and say, God, you're the true judge, and I need you to handle this because I'm not the judge. You're more than I am. And so, like David, who comes and recognizes a greater authority, that his throne represents a greater authority, we also come seeking the authority that God has to offer. So what does all this marveling do? What should it lead us to? It leads us to the most significant reason why you should run to worship every week here, and that's communion. Historically, this is the reason why the church would gather, that we gather together to remember the work that Jesus has done, that is the center of our marveling, that we understand that the little bit of wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken on the cross. Little bit of juice represents his blood that was shed. And by that, not only do we receive forgiveness, not only do we receive mercy, not only do we receive a life that we don't deserve, but we've been given a family. You see, communion is not just an individual thing. It is a family thing. In fact, that's why often you may see, like, in churches, they'll have, like, one cup with, you know, juice or sometimes even wine in it, and then one loaf of bread. It represents the wholeness that God's body is. It represents the unity that this church represents. And so when you come here, I encourage you, come marveling with communion in mind. You see, I grew up understanding communion as this kind of a time where I'd sit in silence and try to weed out anything wrong that was in my heart. And there's an element to that where we come in, we're like, God, I got to bring my junk. I got to bring my sin into the light. I got to bring it before you and ask for forgiveness for it. But there's also joy. That you don't have to just scour your heart. You can come and say, Jesus, what you did on the cross was amazing. Thank you, and I want to praise you. Or maybe you're coming and you don't know what to think, and you're like, I know this is important for me to take, and I don't have anything on mind. Then bring that before Jesus. Be like, I know this is supposed to be important, and honestly, right now, it just doesn't feel that way. God, would you change my heart? Would you remind me of how great you are? And so we declare to each other through community our unity together as the church. And so this better be the reason that we gather. And I'm pointing over here, in case you're new here, because we got our communion cups that are up here in front. And people have asked me that, like, why do you do communion every week? It's because it's, honestly, what I'm coming to the conclusion of is it's the most essential aspect for why we gather. And we can't diminish why it's important. And this is why. Man, we watched over in 2020, not only just this questioning of why we gather, but things got sucked into churches that didn't need to be front and center. Politics and all sorts of things became more important than Jesus. And guess what? They don't hold us together. They aren't enough. Instead of giving us peace, they bring us into turmoil. And so the thing that holds us together isn't our politics. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's more powerful than political parties, more powerful than social clubs. It's more powerful than any other religion. It's more powerful than drugs, sex, and rock and roll. The blood of Jesus is enough that should cause us to want to come together and worship him. And this leads us to the final part of the psalm. Verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So David ends this psalm in this praise that wells out of his heart as he contemplates Jerusalem and what it means for the presence of God to be there, what it means for his nation. It just erupts in praise. And when we get what God intends for peace in our community, when we get what marveling means, when we get what joy means, then that leads us to the place where we can celebrate and worship God together as a family. Because we live on the other side of the cross. See, David didn't know exactly who the Messiah was going to be. He didn't know who his perfect kin would be, in essence. But we do. We know what Jesus has done. And so we can take these same prayers and see that we do the same thing for the church. imagine this, like praying for the peace of Jerusalem, like praying for the peace in our church. May they be secure who love you. I mean, think about that. When the reason the church comes to a bad name for many people is because of the tension, and oftentimes when we let other things disrupt the peace that Jesus has for us, when we let our own sin, our own junk, when we let other priorities other than Jesus infiltrate our church, yeah, it causes cracks. It causes wounds. It causes problems. And so I love that his prayer is like, no, I'm going to pray for peace in Jerusalem. We also should pray for peace in our church, peace for Radiant, praying for the fact that we can be secure together because of Jesus. And imagine, I mean, David's thinking of, I'm sure, of all sorts of things, thinking of enemies like the Philistines who are constantly encroaching upon their nation. And I think about that in our spiritual warfare. Satan is always trying to encroach, always trying to tempt you, always trying to bring a new lie against you, trying to get you to trust yourself more than to trust Jesus. And this serves as a perfect time when we can come together and say, no, enough. Jesus, you're the one who's enough, and we do it together. And I love not only that, but as we maintain peace together through the peace that Jesus has given us, notice David's perspective. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So if you're looking for that joy that can come from coming to church, true, genuine joy, it often comes when we're able to look out for the good of others. When we're able to sometimes lift up our head a little bit, just like we read in the last psalm. When there's troubles, there's trials, there's relational tension with people, that we're able to look beyond that and look to Jesus and let him direct our thoughts, direct our actions, and direct our prayers. And so, when we reflect the deep peace that Jesus has given us, we give the world a taste of what's to come because we're on a journey pursuing Jesus. And we get to know in part the peace that Jesus gives us from trusting in him. But one day he's coming again. And the peace that he gives, the shalom is the Jewish word for it. It is this peace that saturates everything. Just like sin saturated everything, when Christ comes back, it's a reversal. Peace will saturate everything. And so we look and anticipate that. And that's part of also why we gather, is because Jesus is coming again. He's given us a job to do. So I encourage you, consider not only who you need to make peace with, maybe within this church body, consider who you need to make peace with in your life, how you can reflect that peace to others, but also think about people who don't know Jesus yet, who are missing that true, genuine peace. Let this thrust you out into the world to bring peace to others. So, when David wrote this psalm, he's ultimately concerned with what Jerusalem represented to God's people at that time. But now we have a better temple. We have the church, a global temple made up of people and not bricks. And so, we need to be praying for the church, not just Radiant, but the global church as well. To emphasize this a little bit more, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says this. It's referring to people like Abraham, people like Noah. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had no opportunity to return, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's what we get to anticipate as a church. So this is my hope for you, is that we, that God would renew our vision for why we gather every week on a Sunday, that we would want to run to worship, that we would be able to come with a joy and bring our cooperative joy together, that we would marvel at the miracles of what God has done during the week, and that we would also seek to maintain peace and fight for peace in our family, I want to close with these words that I think just captures church in such a great way. It's from a David Crowder song. He says, choirs will be singing, saints on bended knee, angels will be dancing, we will all be free. God in all his glory, as far as you can see, it's like every day is Sunday in the land of milk and honey. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for this time. And Jesus, I just thank you for even how you've been working and humbling my heart. God, for the times of repentance, even of how I've chosen to view Sundays, the gathering of your people, how I've let it, God, how I've let allowed a low view of your church come into my heart at times. So Jesus, renew it. God, would you just allow many revivals break out in our hearts, that we would just, come to that place where we're satisfied in you, and we see the value of your church. We see it truly as something you hold as valuable as a husband does his bride, that we would see it as your body, all these sacred words used to describe church, that we wouldn't, God, when we face difficulties, when we face our own sin or other sins, that we would look to you, Jesus. And so we thank you for this time. Thank you that we got to gather today. Thank you that we got to praise your name, because one day we're going to be in that epic gathering where nations, people from all nations, are going to gather together and they will be screaming your name, Jesus. We thank you so much that we get a little bit of taste of that every week. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to encourage you. We've got two communion tables up here, one in the back. They are for those who've put their faith in Jesus, because it is so important, because it is so sacred. It's for those who have put their faith to say, I'm identified with him. And so I want to encourage you, come, partake, run to the table, take of communion, and let's do it together as a family.